This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Active night here at Roots, and you can see, mashallah, all the demographics of the community coming together. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So we are, alhamdulillah, going to be doing two things tonight, inshallah. We'll be going through our regular session that we have every Thursday. And then, inshallah, the plan is right around 8:15, we'll break for our Q&A session, inshallah, that we've been longing for a long time. So inshallah, we'll be opening up the Q&A portal for everybody, inshallah. Actually, if you want to, what you can do is throughout the session, the Slido code is Soul Food Roots, okay? So Soul Food, S-O-U-L-F-O-O-D, and then Roots with an S at the end, if you'd like to, inshallah, anonymously submit your questions. So inshallah, we're going to continue on and go ahead and begin. So today's conversation, alhamdulillah, is heavily revolving around the topic of suhbah. Not the coffee, but suhbah, the idea of what it means in terms of companionship. Suhbah is something that is extremely important, right? Somebody, it's very famously known that there's a maxim that teaches us that if you show somebody who their friends are, you'll know who they are, right? Like if you tell me who your best friends are, I can probably guess what type of person that you are or what type of people that you are okay being around. This is something that teaches you a lot about a person's comfort levels, their principles, their morals, their values. All these different things are involved with companionship, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam famously mentions the hadith about good friendship being like, you know, when a person's around a one who sells perfume, right? A person who sells perfume, even though you may not have anything to do with that particular trade or activity, the least that you will get away from that relationship is you're going to smell just like they do, right? And bad companionship is like when a person hangs around a person that works with, you know, metals and fire. And even if you have nothing to do with what they do, you'll walk away with the soot and the fire and the ashes on your body. And this is what the examples of friendship are like according to the hadith. And so it's really important to understand this, right? The Prophet he also says, "Ar-rajulu ala din khalilihi," right? That a person is upon the deen of their closest friend. And, you know, khalil doesn't just mean any friend, it means closest friend, right? Everybody in here probably has a friend that they really, really cherish, they really love, they spend the majority of their time with, right? And ala deen, deen does not just mean religion, it means the way that you choose to live, right? What you're okay with, what you're not okay with, the way that you speak, the way that you carry yourself, the way that you walk and talk. I mean, these are all forms of deen, the life that you chose, right? So this is why it's so important to, you know, pick people in your life that are, number one, very, very good for you, and number two, that you also have a good effect on, right? So these are, it's a mutual relationship, okay? So we're going to, inshallah, go ahead and go through with this chapter. So Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he says that if you understand this tradition, right, there is no need for too much knowledge. If you understand this chapter, if you understand this letter that I'm about to write to you, there's no need for too much knowledge. Don't worry about too many things. Why? Because a good friend can teach you so many beautiful things. I mean, how many of us have ever been in a situation in our lives where we may not have known too much, but because a good friend was with us, they influenced us in an incredibly beautiful way. You may not have been the best of human beings, but you hung around that friend of yours, and a lot of good traits began to kind of be discovered in your own life, okay? I always remember, subhanAllah, one of the reasons why I became a person who was attached to the masjid when I was in high school was because I had a friend of mine who used to always pick me up on the way to Isha, right? He was in his early college years. I was in high school. They lived right down the street from us. And he used to always say, look, let me pick you up real quick, inshallah. We're going to go to Isha. And it became like a part of my daily tradition. Even if I was so tired after a day of, you know, rigorous chemistry labs, right? I used to always have a good time going to Isha with him. We used to always grab Sonic on the way back. And that's how that kind of tradition began. And subhanAllah, I was never interested in going to Isha before this. You know, I always thought to myself that, you know, the people that go to Isha every night, like it's kind of like a certain vibe, certain stereotype, right? The masjid uncle, the scary one that wears the white Punjabi every day. He yells at people, kids specifically, on his way out, right? This was like my stereotypical understanding of what it meant to go to the masjid. But then this one friend of mine made going to the masjid something that was universal for me. And it was very life-changing, subhanAllah, right? So a good friend, Imam al-Ghazali, he says, if you understand this tradition, there's not too much need for too much knowledge. You're not going to need to be a scholar. Just hang around good people, right? One thing I want you guys to all internalize here, by the way, is that the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they were not all scholars. They were not all scholars. They were not all people that you would say that, oh, they study deen for a living. But the reason why they were better Muslims than any of us ever will be is because they hung out with each other. So when you hang out with enough Abdullah ibn Mas'uds and Abdullah ibn Abbas and, you know, Abdullah ibn Umar's, eventually you're going to take on this beautiful spiritual state, right? So friendship is a huge deal. So he says, there is a story to mediate and reflect over. And so he tells the story about these two friends. One of them was Hatim al-Asam, okay? And the other one was a man by the name of Shaqiq al-Balkhi, okay? So Hatim al-Asam was among the friends of Shaqiq al-Balkhi, okay? Shaqiq al-Balkhi, rahimahullah, was an incredible scholar. Shaqiq al-Balkhi was a person that, like, people wanted their kids to spend time with, right? So I'm sure every single person in here has that one person that their family is okay with them hanging out with. Like, hey, you're at that house? Alhamdulillah, I'm chilling, right? My good buddy Samir, mashallah, got married like 2 months ago. May Allah Ta'ala preserve him and give him a lot of barakah in his life. He was the one friend growing up that I remember that my parents were always okay with me hanging out with. Always. If my parents were texting me at like 10:30 p.m., they're like, where are you? Don't you know that the jinns are out, right? Like, I'm like, oh, I'm at Samir's house. And my parents are like, oh, okay, alhamdulillah, he prayed Isha tonight. Right? Like, that was the type of friend that he was. So Shaqiq al-Balkhi was like this one person who people wanted their family members to spend time with. Okay? And so he had this younger friend by the name of Hatim al-Asam. Okay? And so one day, Shaqiq al-Balkhi, he asked his friend Hatim, rahimahullah, he goes, you have been friends with me for 30 years. For 30 years, you were my close friend. Okay, what have you gained in the course of those years? Like, what effect did our friendship have on you? By the way, it's really important to evaluate your friendships. I know it's something that makes all of us uncomfortable, right? Like, if we think about, like, where our friendships truly lie and what, you know, what our friendships mean for each and every single one of us and how we've benefited one another. It's sometimes, like, if I did, like, a crowdsourcing, you know, survey right now of everybody and their closest friends, and I asked you, why are you friends with your closest friends? The majority of people will be like, yeah, they're funny, you know. They send me funny Instagram reels every day, right? I don't check majority of them, and they get mad at me. You know, we have all these kind of, like, experiences of having close friends. But, you know, subhanAllah, to think about, why am I really close friends with this person? Friendship, by the way, is a very, very conditional relationship. I want you guys to know that. It's not like a parent or like a sibling. A sibling or a parent, you had no choice who they were in your life. You did not wake up one random day and decide to get sick of your brother and say, I'm done with this guy. He's out of here, right? Don't want to spend any more time with him. He lives in your home, right? You guys share the same blood. But when it comes to friendship, you have to ask yourself, why did I choose this person? I didn't have to. Nobody told me that I had to be friends with them. So why did I voluntarily choose this person? And since it's a choice, you have to evaluate that decision. Why did I choose this? It's like going to a school. It's like choosing a degree. It's like choosing a pathway in your career. Why did I choose to go pre-med? I know every single one of you guys is contemplating that every day of your life, right? Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the way, I don't hate on medicine, by the way. People think that I hate doctors. I benefit from doctors, okay? I just want everyone to really, truly, sincerely enjoy what they do when they wake up every single morning. Just don't do it because somebody told you that it's like, mashallah, $300,000 a year, right? Then you forget about the debt. Why did you choose your friends? So Shaqiq al-Balkhi, rahimahullah, he asked his good friend, what have you gained from the 30 years that you were friends with me? Was it just kind of like random, good, funny moments, shooting the breeze? Or is there something deeper to our friendship, right? And I'll tell you guys, subhanallah, the truest friendships that you've probably heard of in our tradition always are rooted in something deeper than just the dunya. Always rooted in something deeper than just the dunya, okay? And Hatim, rahimahullah, he replies to Shaqiq al-Balkhi, he says, I've gained 8 benefits from the knowledge which is sufficient for me. And he says 2 things. I hope that the friendship that you and I have had is reason enough for my salvation and my safety. 2 things. What's salvation, y'all? Salvation is? Anybody? How would you define salvation? What does salvation mean? Forgiveness, okay. Salvation, anybody else? Forgiveness is one. What else? Like security in the akhirah. Salvation is not anything in the dunya, right? If a person is given salvation, they're usually being spoken about in the akhirah term, right? Salvation, you've gained salvation in the hereafter. And so he says, I hope that my friendship with you has gained me salvation and also has gained me najat. Najat is safety, security, right? I feel safe around this person. SubhanAllah, think about what type of friendship you would have if you never felt safe around the person that you're friends with. You always felt that you were in danger, whether it's like mental, emotional, spiritual. A good friend is a person that makes other people feel comfortable with them. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned this in a hadith. Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. That a Muslim is a person who makes other people feel safe when it comes to their tongue, their words, their speech, wa yadihi, and their hands, their actions, right? So your friends should be people who you feel safe around. You don't feel anxiety when they walk into a room. When you think about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever make anyone around him feel uncomfortable when he walked into a room? And you think he was the most religious of all people that anyone has ever known. So nowadays when we think of religion, we're like, oh yeah, that person makes people feel uncomfortable. That person makes people feel anxiety. That person makes people feel unsure about what they should do, their next step, right? But the Prophet ﷺ never made a person feel like that. He made people feel comfortable. Why? Does it mean that he didn't teach people? No. He corrected people, of course. But the way that he did it was that he never made somebody feel unsafe. Are there ways of correcting people where you can make them feel anxious? Yes, there are. Are there ways of correcting people where you make them feel safe and sound? Yes, there are. So you can choose which way you choose to correct people. SubhanAllah, right? So he says, I've gained 8 benefits from the knowledge which is sufficient for me. By the way, can I share something really incredible? There's a statement of the Prophet ﷺ where he said that a good friend, somebody asked the Prophet ﷺ, what is the description of a good friend? The Prophet ﷺ said 3 things, so powerful. He said, a good friend is one whose appearance reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their appearance reminds you of Allah. Doesn't make you forget Allah, but they remind you of Allah. What does that mean? Their appearance, meaning the way they carry themselves, the way they present themselves to you. It's a reminder of Allah in your life. It's not a reminder to forget Allah. Ask yourself, when I spend time with my good friends, do I forget my dhuhr? Do I forget my maghrib? Do I forget my isha? Do I end up gossiping and backbiting? Do I end up forgetting about Allah? Or is my friend such that every time we speak, I remember something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be pleased with? That is the example of a person whose appearance reminds you of Allah. The second description of a good friend, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is one whose actions remind you of the hereafter. They remind you of the hereafter. This friend of mine is not only in it for the dunya. We don't only have memories of each other because of this world. I remember praying with them. I remember going to Umrah with them. I remember experiencing Ramadan with them. How many of y'all have like Ramadan besties? Think about it, right? You got those like late night memories, catching Taraweeh, catching the Qiyamul Layl, catching the late night lectures. You know what I'm saying? You know, Laylatul Qadr, right? You guys went out on the 25th, 27th nights, 29th nights, 23rd night, 21st night. I mean, you remember these things. That is a type of person whose actions remind you of the akhirah. It's not only about the jokes and the good laughs and all that stuff. Like, that stuff happens. That stuff's there. Any friendship should have that. But is that where my friendship ends? Or does my friendship involve something deeper than this dunya? And then the last thing the Prophet ﷺ, he said, is that their speech increases you in knowledge. Their speech increases you in knowledge. What does that mean? It means that your conversations, although you'll have lighthearted ones, you'll have conversations that are, you know, sometimes, you know, a little bit jokey and a little bit kind of comedic and a little bit lighthearted. But I've had deep conversations with these people. I've talked to them about things in my life that are serious and my aspirations for the dunya and the akhirah. I mean, these are the type of friends that have so much meaning in your life. These conversations, they stick in your memory. You don't forget them ever. You poured your heart out, your soul out to this friend one night about something that was deeply troubling you. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says that their speech increases you in knowledge. Oh, I didn't know that. My friend taught me that. Imagine if you were a friend. SubhanAllah, you know, I had this one friend in high school. He and I used to, and this sounds so funny, we used to memorize Quran together, and the way that we would test each other is on the car ride home from school. It was so nerdy, but it was such a beautiful experience when I look back at it now. And sometimes I would hate it because he was way better at it than me. He, like, mashallah, like, his hifth was, like, incredible. And so he's like, all right, today we memorize Surah Tara, go. And I'm like, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I'm just, like, saying something that I remember. But subhanAllah, I'm telling you right now, that one year, he was a senior and I was a sophomore. So the next year, he was not in school anymore. He was in college and I was a junior. So we had one year together in high school. Freshman year wasn't really a time where we were friends. Sophomore year of my high school time, that was when we were really good friends. I remember that year of my high school was so memorable for me. He pushed me to memorize Allah's words. And I'll never forget that. I'll never, ever forget that. So their speech increases you in knowledge. And so Shaqiq al-Balkhi, he asked Hatim to mention these eight benefits that their friendship had on him. And so Hatim al-Asam said these eight things. The first thing he mentioned was that the first benefit is that I observed the creation and saw that everyone had a loved one and one passionately desired one whom he loved and longed for. Some of the beloved accompany the lover up to the brink of sickness and death, and others to the gate of the graveyard. All of them return and leave him there alone. No one goes into the grave with him. I looked into the matter and I said to myself, the best beloved is that which would enter the grave with the lover to console them. I found it to be nothing else than good deeds. Amalun salih. Good deeds. So I took this as my closest friend to illuminate my qabr for me and to comfort me in it and never leave me alone. SubhanAllah. He said that you taught me to choose my best friend. You were my best friend, but you actually taught me how to choose my best friend. SubhanAllah, what a powerful reflection. What greater compliment is there for a friend to tell another friend that you, what you taught me is what a best friend actually means? Isn't that the best compliment you can give your friend? Like, imagine, like, any other relationship in your life. If you go up to your dad, and your dad's like, what's the idea of, like, what's fatherhood to you, right? And you're like, you taught me what fatherhood was, right? You go up to your sister, and you're like, you taught me what sisterhood was. I didn't know what this was before I met you. That's the greatest compliment you can give to somebody. So Hatim al-Aslam, he tells Shaqiq al-Balkhi, he says, you taught me what good friends actually are. And you taught me wisely to believe that the best of companions when it comes to Allah and the Akhirah is your good deeds. So you keep your good deeds because everyone ends up leaving each other at some point or the other. Isn't that the truth? Friendships sometimes will last and sometimes they won't last. Sometimes people will move. How many of y'all, raise of hands, have ever moved away from a close friend of yours? You left that town, you left that city, you left that neighborhood. And subhanAllah, now a relationship that was so beautiful, that was in person, now goes through the trials of being long distance. I mean, these are not easy things for a person to accept. But true friends will teach you that there's times for people like in the dunya, and there's times for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, that is what you taught me. And you taught me that one of my greatest beloveds in my life are my good deeds that I take with me even to the grave. Okay? So he says, the second benefit is that I saw that people were following their lusts and hastening towards their desires of their souls. And I meditated
And I thought about the ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, but as for whoever is feared, the majesty of Allah has refrained from his soul from lust. Truly the garden will be his dwelling place. Al-ma'wa. That's where the true beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actually reap their rewards. And he says, convinced that the Quran was true and right, I began to deny my soul from its desires, and I hurried to combat it and refused its passionate desires until it enjoyed real satisfaction, and that real satisfaction came from the obedience of Allah. I'll give you guys the synopsis of this entire advice, the second one. When a person trains their soul enough, they no longer feel the desire for things that are bad for them. They feel a desire for things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. They've now replaced music with Quran. Think about that. They've replaced backbiting and gossiping for dhikr of Allah. They no longer, you know, like subhanAllah, sometimes we get into like these conversations with our friends where like we're looking forward to the backbiting session. We're like, ooh, I wonder what tea this person's bringing to the table today, right? Like, I can't wait to hear what I missed. But when a person grows close to Allah, they realize that they no longer have that desire anymore. The next time they hear somebody backbiting somebody else, they get extremely uncomfortable. Isn't that one of the greatest signs that you're close to Allah? That you no longer enjoy backbiting? You no longer are okay with people who lie in front of you? Isn't that such an honor? That you're so biologically wired now that you no longer feel comfortable with things that Allah would be unhappy with? So he says that the second thing that you taught me was that I no longer want the desires that harm me anymore. I no longer want to like eat unhealthy. I no longer want to sleep through my fajr. I no longer want to, you know, listen to things that are bad. You taught me that the things that Allah wants for me is actually what I really want now. That's what makes me happy. Subhanallah. Then he says, the third benefit is that I saw that every human being is striving to accumulate as much as he can from the wreckage of this world and then holding on strongly to it. Then I meditated on the Quranic ayah. What is with you will be gone. And what is with Allah, indallahi, it will always baqa. It will always endure. It will always be there. It will always continue. So I gave freely my worldly possessions for Allah's sake by distributing them among the poor so that it would be my provision in the future with Him, Allah Azza wa Jal. What's the third thing he said? You taught me how to give away things that I liked. Isn't it incredible? Subhanallah, a compliment that a friend can give another, that what you taught me was to be unselfish. I'm no longer selfish with my life anymore. I give things away. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ I know at the end of the day that everything Allah has given me was something that Allah owned. And so for me to give it away is no longer difficult for me because that's what you taught me to do. Right? So unselfishness is a beautiful trait in friendships. Ask yourself, when I'm with my friends, when I'm with my companions, do I feel more selfish or do I feel selfless? I'm able to give away. That night when we went out to grab food, did I want to grab the check? Did I feel like, no, I'm going to like kind of like do that whole like fake out. I'm like, I should do it. But then the moment you offer, I'm going to put my hand away. Do I feel more inclined to give away from myself? Or do I feel more selfish when I'm around you? Right? And this has to do with a lot of different things. How many people sometimes, subhanAllah, feel selfish of your time when you're around your friends? A good friend, subhanAllah, knows when it's time. Like, subhanAllah, I've heard stories. It's actually so like eye-opening to me. Friends who get bothered when their other friends are like not responding to them when they're doing things like ibadah and worship. Yeah, it's happened before. A true friend knows that you have your time with Allah. I'll be here. I don't need you to text me back right away. Ever get bothered when your friends don't text you back right away? Right? You pour your heart out into that text message, right? You're like, it's a whole paragraph long, MLA cited, work cited page. Here are my resources. And then that friend responds back to you like in 3 hours. You're like, do you even love me? do you even like me? Like, what is this friendship, right? What if they were praying? What if they were at the masjid? What if they were taking care of their parents? What if they were taking care of their responsibilities? What if they were taking care of something that their father needed, right? Giving a person good assumption is a part of friendship, right? So then he says, the fourth benefit is that some people who I observed think that their dignity and their honor lie in the multitude of their family and their large clans. They were fascinated by these things. Others claimed their honor and their dignity were in the abundance of wealth and children, and they were so proud of it. Some believed honor and power abide in appropriating the wealth of other people, doing injustice to them and shedding their blood. Others considered dignity to consist of extravagance and spending wealth in a foolish manner. Subhanallah. He goes, you taught me to place my value in the right things. My friends told me that don't chase money all the time. Money will come and money will go. Don't chase clout and popularity. How many of us have ever, subhanAllah, raise your hands. How many of us have ever had friends who taught us that, like, don't chase clout. Don't chase money. Don't chase fame. It's not worth it at the end of the day. Keep those friends around you. Keep those friends around you. Like that one friend who tells you, like, hey, that sick picture you took from your vacation, it doesn't matter that three people liked it. You're not a loser, okay? It's okay. You just have three followers. That's fine. You'll grow, inshallah. But that's not what life is about. That's not what life is about. Life is not about the money and the fame and the societal hierarchy. That's not what it's about. Life is about finding quality. And so he says, I meditated on the ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most honored of you in the sight of Allah are those who are the most God conscious. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. What is true honor? What's success? Y'all are in college, you know this. Now you're having the conversation about, like, what is success in life? Is it that job that I get right out of my degree that I earn, like, yay amount of dollars? Is it the job that, you know, gets me 100K? Is it the house? Is it the apartment that, you know, is in that neighborhood? Is it that car that I drive that makes me feel good when I roll up to a gathering? Is that the sign of success? Or is success to me being happy with what Allah has given me? I've known people, subhanAllah, by the way, guys, that have owned like Maseratis that drive their Toyotas to everywhere they go. Because they don't care. They don't care. They really don't care about that flashy new thing that they got. And the best thing is that their friends keep reinforcing that. Your value to me is not how much money you have. You know what I call this? The friends who hang around with other people because of like their value in terms of the dunya, friendships based upon convenience. Friendships based upon convenience. Like, I'm going to repost this. Why? Because that person has like 4,000 followers. Yeah. If I post it on my story, maybe their followers will follow me, right? Like, they get excited about these random things. Man, subhanAllah. How sad is it to live in a friendship where there are so many conditions of the dunya? I'm friends with you. Why? Because, yeah, you live a certain lifestyle and, like, you know, it makes me feel fulfilled. No. Friendships should be cultivated when there are deeper meanings within those relationships. Okay? And he says, Allah told us that it doesn't matter how much money you have. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us something incredible. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَى سُوَرِكُمْ wa. What's the next one? How much wealth you have. أَمْوَالِكُمْ. Allah does not look at your appearance or your wealth. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Allah rather cares about what's within your heart and what your actions are. I don't care what you look like. I don't care about like the Instagram photo ops. I don't care about the money. I don't care about any of that. I care that you and me are able to feel fulfilled because of the conversations we have, the selfishness that we show one another. That's what it really means, okay? So he says, I chose righteousness for myself, convinced that the Quran is right and true and those claims and opinions of the people are false and temporal. they're not going to be around forever. He says, the fifth benefit is that I found the people slandering each other and speaking ill of one another out of the envy of fortune and power and knowledge. Subhanallah. He said, what I learned from you is what bad friendship looks like. Bad friendship is when people slander each other. You and me, we don't slander one another. Can I tell you guys, can I give you guys a rule of thumb, by the way? Friends who backbite other people in front of each other, you are up for grabs as soon as you leave that circle. If you ever have a memory in your own life of a group of people and you participated in the backbiting, you are 100% up for grabs as soon as you leave that setting. I'm not trying to make you guys like anxious and like filled with like anxiety and stress now, but I'm telling you right now, there is not one person who's backbitten another person to another to a human being that they were also not backbitten once they left that scene. True friendship is one where you guys don't talk like that about each other behind each other's backs. In fact, what does the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ teach us? That people who make dua for their friends in each other's absences, the malaika, the angels, will be the ones that will say ameen for you. The angels will say ameen and for you as well, because you're so selfless with your du'as. Can you imagine on the day of judgment, if you find out in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a near and dear friend of yours was the one responsible for biting you in the back? I trusted you so much. I had so much faith in this relationship. And now I learn that you actually spread lies and deceit about me? What has this friendship meant to you? I thought this was real. I didn't think this was like a fake situation. I didn't think this was a fake relationship. Protect yourself. Protect yourself from talking bad about people behind their backs. A person who does not talk about people behind their backs, Allah will protect them from being talked about. I'm telling you right now, what goes around comes around. If we familiarize ourselves with backbiting other people, I'm telling you guys right now, you are a victim of it as well. Be very wary of this, okay? And then he says, the sixth benefit is that I saw people becoming enemies of each other for different reasons. I meditated upon the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily, shaitan is an enemy to you. So treat shaitan as an enemy. Subhanallah. People hate on each other. If you don't believe me, go look at the internet. Muslims are at each other's throats about random things. Ah, brother, what kind of gathering is this, man? Are you a real Muslim? Like, sisters at each other's throats. Lady basically puts up like a 3-minute rant about hijab being worn properly, and everybody hates on her, and she says it in a mean way. Both parties have their own kind of stock in the conversation. Y'all know what I'm talking about, dude. Y'all commented on that video. I know you did. You're like, you have no right. No, Allah, but I'm serious. Like, do you see? Do you see what shaitan does? Shaitan influences people to be at each other's throats for the most petty reasons. Why do you have to put a sister down who's trying their hardest? Right? And the comment sections are just as bad, right? Like, everyone's at each other's throats. And so Hatim al-Aslam, he says, I reminded myself that we all have one unified enemy, that's shaitan. He's the one that's doing this to all of us. I don't actually hate you. You and me both believe in la ilaha illallah. How can I hate somebody who claims to love Allah and his messenger? That's not hate. Just because sometimes, like, I might believe in small things that are in a different tradition than you possibly, right? It's so ridiculous. Subhanallah. It's so nonsensical. One of my favorite posts on the internet, it's one of my favorite tweets of all time. A scholar that I really respect, he said that, you know, Hanafis, Malikis, Shafi'is, Hanbalis, Brailvis, Salafis, they'll all be shocked to find each other in heaven one day. But you're here? I don't know you were here. I thought I was only going to be here. No, you guys are all on one team, man. You guys all love Allah. Oh, you celebrate Maulid? Oh my God. You're not Muslim. Like, how, what? Like, astaghfirullah, man. This person loves the Prophet ﷺ. Why are you hating on people, bro? SubhanAllah, man, like the haterade is strong in the ummah, man. We got to protect ourselves. The next time you feel like you need to comment on a Muslim's post, please refrain for the love of God. Go hate on like an atheist, inshallah, one day, right? Like, I'm giving you full clearance. Go comment on somebody that like hates Allah. Go comment on their post. Be my guest. Do your worst. Don't hate on like a Muslim's post. We have enough hate, y'all. We don't need each other to hate on each other, okay? He says, the seventh benefit, inshallah, we're going to end with the next two. The seventh benefit is that I saw everyone working very hard, exhausting themselves to obtain food and sustenance, tempted by doubts and forbidden things. They degraded themselves in humiliation. I pondered over the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there is no moving creature on earth, but that their sustenance depends upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I knew that my livelihood is guaranteed by Allah, so I engaged myself in worship and cut off my covetousness of all else other than Allah. So what this means basically is that you taught me to not be anxious about like my rizq. You know, has anybody in here ever doubted like why something happened to them in their life? And you had that one friend, they're like, hey, it was meant to be, right? Doesn't make you feel too much better, but they tried, right? They tried. They're like, yeah, you know what? You're 27 and still single. It's okay. It wasn't meant for you right now. You're like still crying, but they tried. And by the way, the advice they're giving you is still beautiful, mashallah. It's not written for you right now. If you failed an exam in your class, it was not meant for you to pass it, ever. It doesn't matter how hard you studied. You would have failed something. He's saying here that good friends are people who remind each other that if it wasn't written for you, it was never going to happen. Good friends will never tell you, oh, if only, right? Because that never makes somebody feel better. That never creates any benefit. The true friends are the ones that tell each other, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has something in store for you. Even if it is not what you wanted. How many things in our lives, y'all, are things that we thought we wanted, but ended up being harmful for us, right? Good friends are always there to remind us of that reality, okay? And then he says, finally, the eighth benefit is that I saw that everyone relied on some created thing. Some on the dinar and the dirham. Some on wealth and property. Some on trade and craft. And some on creatures like themselves. I meditated upon the statement of Allah. And whoever places his reliance on Allah, Allah is sufficient for him. Okay? Whoever places... وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Allah is sufficient for them. Allah will accomplish every purpose that He has. I therefore place full trust in Allah. He is sufficient for me, and He is the best disposer of affairs. A good friend is a person who reminds you to rely on Allah at the end of the day. You know, before like that big, you know, application, that interview, your friend is going through some major anxiety, right? They call you up. How many of you guys call your friends up before some big moment, right? You're like, hey man, I need you to really talk me down, man. I'm going crazy right now. And your friend's like, oh my God, that's really scary. Right? You're like, what the? This is the worst phone call of all time. No, no, your friend is supposed to tell you, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Trust Allah. Allah will take care of you. Trust Allah. These are the friends that you want. Not the friends that like stir up anxiety, right? They're like, oh my God, you're only worried about that? What about that other thing you should be worried about? They're like, what? Are you even like, do you even like me? Why are you making my heart rate jump and not calm down? Be a person who soothes the souls of the people around you via the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Those are the people that are incredibly precious in your life, all right? And he says, at this point, now imagine like the story, right? By the way, this is, you know, Hatim al-Asam telling Shaqiq al-Balkhi every good benefit that he has done for him in his life by being his friend. Could you imagine? I guarantee you none of y'all had this conversation with your friends yet. He listed out 8 things. Can you imagine? He wrote an entire chapter about what that friendship did for him. And Shaqiq al-Balkhi, he said, may Allah bless you and grant you success. May Allah bless you and grant you success. He says, I looked into the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Zabur, and the Quran, and have found that 4 books revolved around these 8 benefits. Whoever works according to them is working according to these four books. Okay, so he's teaching his friend that, you know, rely upon Allah, Allah will take care of you. Stay away from talking bad about people, and Allah will take care of you. Don't get caught up in the glitz and the glamour of this dunya, and Allah will take care of you, right? Don't be obsessed with other people's rizq, and Allah will take care of you. Be happy and be confident in your good deeds, and take it to the grave with you, and Allah will take care of you, right? These are all examples of what this friendship was about. And so inshallah, we want to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives us this type of relationship within our lives. Everyone say ameen. Okay? So inshallah, now what we're going to do is we're going to open up the Q&A portal. So anybody inshallah who has questions, they can go ahead and submit those questions bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Okay? You can scan this QR code as well, by the way, inshallah, if you would like. And we'll go ahead and start answering these questions. We have about 10, 15 minutes inshallah. So we're going to spend the next 10, 15 minutes, inshallah, going through some of these Q&A questions, inshallah. So everyone, just take a minute. You can submit your questions, QR code, and I'll check it, inshallah, from my end. Okay. All right, inshallah, we're going to go ahead and start answering some of these questions, inshallah. Sorry, I'm just logging on real quick, inshallah, on my phone. Okay. Oh, here we go. All right. So y'all can inshallah keep submitting your questions as I answer. So somebody said, if something really good has been taken away from me, should I continue waiting for it to come back and continue praying, or should I just move on? Very good question. If something that you liked has been taken away from you, and again, good is a very interesting word. And I'll tell you why. Because good is something that is always subjective to the human experience, right? I'll give you guys an example. A good friend, right? A good friend. Now, alhamdulillah, inshallah, your judgment is sound and it's good. And that friend was good for you. But perhaps there was always something written for you in which this friend may be needed for somebody else who needed them more. And so because of that, Allah caused a situation where they had to move away, or caused a situation where you had to move away, all right? And in this particular situation, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ teaches us that Allah will never allow a friend to be removed from somebody except that which Allah will replace them with a better friend for them, right? So when it comes to this particular question, this person asked, should I continue waiting for it to come back, or continue praying, or should I just move on? Well, the reality is, make dua to Allah. The mode of communication should never stop. The mode of communication should never stop. Sometimes, I'll tell you guys something. People make dua their entire life for something, and then Allah may give it to them at the end of their life. Or Allah will give it to them in the akhirah. Certain people, subhanAllah, think about this. Certain people who grow up in like difficult households, in households that may not be happy and calm and settled, they're going through difficulties in their entire life. And they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, relieve me from this difficulty. Allow me to live in a happy home, a home that provides happiness and goodness. And that person may continue to live in those turmoil type situations for several years or decades, right? Does that mean that this person should abandon their dua and say, well, you know what, it wasn't for me? No. you can accept that it may not be for you right now, but it should not cause you to abandon your dua. Because sometimes, subhanAllah, your dua is actually the answer to what you're looking for. Allah wants you to continue making that dua and continue to make that dua until you are at peace with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Okay? So just because something was taken away from you and you still don't have it 5 years later, 10 years later, and you're starting to lose hope that it was never written for you, maybe it wasn't written for you, but you will never know. The goal is for you to constantly engage in that dua no matter the outcome. That is the goal at the end of the day. Okay? Very, very good question. All right. Somebody said, can I incorporate these principles into a friendship with a non-Muslim? How can I be positive Islamically? How can I be a positive influence on my friends in their life if they're non-Muslim? I'll give you guys a sincere advice here. Okay? Islamically, there is nothing wrong with being friends with non-Muslims. There's not. But I will share with you that if a person is friends with non-Muslims and has no friends of the same faith, it is challenging in life, right? الرجلٌ على دين خليله. A person is upon the deen of their closest friend. Your friends really heavily influence you in your life, whether you know it or not, right? Like if, for example, you're at your friend's house who's a non-Muslim and it's time for Asr and they don't pray because it's not in their Sharia, why should they, right? You will pray the first day, you'll pray the next day, you'll pray even maybe a week from now, but eventually the idea of a person at the time of Asr not getting up and praying is going to actually impact you in your life. And so your Asr may become delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed to the point where you praying Asr is no longer normalized in your life if you spend enough time with this person. No, so not saying that having non-Muslim friends is bad, but if you have non-Muslim friends at the expense of your Islam, that becomes very dangerous for a person's heart. And it should be something that people are wary of, right? And there are certain things, by the way, that are just not relevant to a person's non-Muslim friend, right? Like for example, the point that he made about that, you know, your friendship should not only be in this dunya, but it should be in the akhirah, right? How does one implement that in their life with their non-Muslim friend? You're like, hey, I love you in this dunya. In Jannah, we'll get there when we get there. Like, this person doesn't pray with you. They don't fast with you. They don't do dua with you. They don't do adhkar with you, right? They don't read Quran with you. It's hard. It's difficult. Know that every relationship has a purpose and those relationships also have limitations. Be a friend with people who you share faith with. That faith will always be thicker than blood. Guaranteeing it. Okay? All right. What do you say? Okay, so somebody, same person asked about non-Muslim friends. How to deal with family members who stress you out? How relevant is this question to everybody around you? Okay, mashallah. I'm going to answer this for the entire jama'at right here because there's 8 billion people who also thought the exact same question across the globe. How to deal with family members that stress you out. Can I share one thing with you guys? Your family members stress you out because of the nature of that relationship from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You had no choice in it. You had no choice in it. It is very easy to dump a friend that stresses you out. Like, hey, you know what? Like, I don't like you anymore. I'm just going to stop inviting you to coffee. You stress me out. I can leave that relationship easily, right? But a mother or a sister or a father or a brother that stress you out, it's not the easiest of things because you can't just leave that person. Silatul Rahim. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, wasil arham, keep the ties of kinship? Because it's not easy. It's not easy. The greatest rewards in life are met with the difficulty of that situation. If you climb a mountain easily, you're not going to get the same satisfaction when you reach the top as you would if you really struggled climbing up a mountain. That job that you wanted so badly, that you like work day and night for, that you put in multiple applications for and multiple interviews for, how much sweeter is it going to taste when you get that job? Versus the job that you got the minute you applied. And they're like, hey, you're ready to work. When can you start? And now you're like, well, why do you want me so bad? It's weird. It doesn't feel the same. So relationships that are based off of convenience will never give you the same gratification as relationships that you work really hard for, that you sacrifice a lot for. So how do you deal with family members that stress you out? Understand that principle. And number two, understand healthy ways to exercise your stress. People, I'll tell you something right now, guys. It's not about the stress. It's about how you relieve your stress. Everybody has stress, y'all. Everybody has stress. The challenge is when you don't have a healthy way to like show or like work through that stress, right? That's what actually, like, look, guys, I have not gone to a restaurant these past 2.5 years of my life without having a toddler with me. I'm like, look at my wife, I'm like, hey, you having a good time? She's like, nope. You having a good time? I'm like, nope. But we, alhamdulillah, cherish it. Why? Because Aya is only going to be 2 for so long. There's going to be a year where she's like 12 and she's like on her phone and I'm like, hey, Aya, what's up? She's like, what? I'm like, what'd you do today? She's like, nothing. Like, I'm going to go back to the time when she was 2. I'm like, start crying. I remember when she wouldn't stop talking to me. You see? Those moments never last forever, right? The times that you feel like are stressful, I know that they're stressful, but there will be a time where Allah takes that away from you. And there will be moments where, even in the weirdest way that it sounds, you'll miss some of those moments, right? You're never going to, subhanAllah, I remember the year that I moved out of my parents' house. When I got married and I moved out, every moment that was like difficult for me, I kept on telling myself, this is the last year I will be a son living in my parents' house. I was 21 that year. It really blew my mind. Like every moment of like short kind of temper or irritability, whatever it was, I kept telling myself, I was like, I'm never going to have this opportunity with my parents again. I'll go to visit them. I'll go to spend time with them. I'll go visit them in their house and they're going to come visit me in my house, but it's never going to be like this ever again, right? So always remember those moments, right? In moments of trials and irritability, always remember that those things are never going to last forever, right? Enjoy those moments a little bit. I'm going to answer one more, inshallah. We have a lot more to go through, but just for the sake of time, Aisha is at 8:30, so I'm going to, inshallah, let you guys go after this last question. Somebody said, I experience a lot of anxiety in being blindsided in my relationships. I try my best to rely on Allah and trust Him, but can't help but becoming anxious. Two things. Number one, try your hardest not to take previous experiences and allow them to cause you anxiety in other experiences in the future. I know it's easier said than done, but there's a person that Allah Ta'ala may have put in your life for a beautiful, beautiful reason. And that person actually, subhanAllah, is so good for you, right? Don't allow your own worst kind of demons to take over your brain and assume something about this person that is actually not real at all, okay? Try your hardest to not do that. And the best way to kind of reenact this in your own life is to also have this idea that you'd want people to assume the best of you, right? The next time that person gives you, like, you know, they bought you coffee, you're like, oh my God, the last person who bought me coffee, they wanted their money back later, right? Like, no, that was that last person. There's a reason why that person's no longer here anymore. Don't take that and translate that over to the next person. Give everybody their own due diligence. Everybody is pure within. Certain people are just, you know, they may have gone through some really difficult patches in their life that made them who they are. But don't view everybody as evil people. They're not. Wallahi, they're not. I'm telling you guys, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created people with fitrah, with goodness within. Try to find that goodness within people, even if you don't see it right away, right? Inshallah, we'll end with that. We'll continue on with the Q&A, inshallah, next Thursday. And we'll get to some more of these questions, inshallah, next week. All right? Jazakumullah khairan, guys. Thank you guys so much, inshallah. We'll see you guys, bithinillahi ta'ala, next Thursday at 7 p.m. I know that I said 7 p.m. this time. I apologize for that. But for real, after daylight savings, inshallah, it'll actually be 7 p.m., inshallah, next Thursday. All right, guys? Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Inshallah, Isha is going to be in 2 minutes over on the masjid side. Assalamu alaikum, y'all.